Modern individualism says that you can do whatever you want to do. If this is true, how does this worldly wisdom work in the kingdom of God? Renewing Your Mind with Dr. R.C. Sproul is next. Welcome to this Tuesday edition of Renewing Your Mind with author, teacher, and theologian Dr. R.C. Sproul. There's no doubt that humans possess the potential to do great things. Technological, medical, and scientific advancements all bear witness to that. It seems that the human race has a lot to boast about. Is there anything that man cannot do? As we continue our study of the Holy Spirit, Dr. Sproul reminds us of our inability to advance ourselves into the kingdom of God. He'll explain what must be done for us before we can even see the kingdom. Now, here's our teacher, Dr. Sproul, with today's message, Regeneration, a Sovereign Act.
It seems that Christians, just like any other group in any other culture, tend to formulate their own language. And we have our own vocabulary, the same phrases and expressions that's part of the lingo or the jargon of our own subculture. Christians never tell each other anything. They always share it, right? Nothing ever good happens to me. It's just that I receive blessings over and over again. Well, sometimes I cringe at some of our lingo that we invent because it sounds so strange to the ear. One of those expressions that you hear all the time is this expression, a born again Christian. I'm a born again Christian. How many of you have ever heard that term? Or used that term? Okay. All right. What I don't like about this is that it is a redundancy. It's a form of theological stuttering to talk about born-again Christians. Because if you are born again in the biblical sense, then you are, of necessity, a Christian. And if you are a Christian, then you obviously are born again. Because, beloved, there aren't any other kinds of Christian besides born-again Christians. And this term has its roots in the New Testament. It is the simplified version of what the theologians always make complicated by coming up with a technical term that we call regeneration. And that's what we want to look at in this session this evening. The work of the Holy Spirit in regeneration. Now, there are many passages in the New Testament that speak to this question of regeneration, but there are two or three that are of crucial significance for it. And so before we discuss it, let's review those just in passing at least. The most famous, of course, comes from the third chapter of John's Gospel in the encounter that we read between Jesus and one of the rulers of the Pharisees. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. You notice how Jesus just sort of dismisses the flattery. It's like, thank you very much, Nicodemus, but let's get down to business. Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now let me just take a moment to look at this statement that Jesus makes to this theologian. He said, Nicodemus, there's something that I want you to understand that is of emphatic importance. And that is this, that unless, what's the word unless signify? What's coming? Some kind of condition that it is necessary to have this condition met for some result or consequence to follow. And Jesus is saying that unless A happens, B cannot possibly take place. He is expressing now a necessary condition for entrance to the kingdom of God. Beloved, if you care about your eternal destiny and the teaching of Jesus the Christ on what is required of you or any person to enter into the kingdom of God, then we must face squarely what he says here in this context to this trained theologian. Unless a person or a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, our Lord is being manifestly clear here, saying that regeneration, whatever that is an absolute prerequisite for entering the kingdom of God. Now, maybe it isn't. I know lots of ministers who teach that you don't have to be born again to get into heaven. And maybe they're right. And Jesus is wrong. But that's not the way I lean, in my understanding. But if we know what Jesus teaches on the matter, Jesus is saying, and again, this isn't Billy Graham, it isn't Jimmy Carter, and it isn't Charles Colson, it's Jesus of Nazareth who says that the requirement for entering the kingdom of God is rebirth. Now he goes on and emphasizes this point to Nicodemus. Nicodemus said, well, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, again, most assuredly, I say unto you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Because that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So don't marvel that I said unto you that you must be born again. There's a third time. First time he said, you can't even see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. You can't enter the kingdom of God unless you're born again. And now he spells it out as clearly as possible. You must be born again. Now let's look quickly at the next passage, which we find in Ephesians chapter 2. Paul is writing to the Ephesian Christians, and he says, and you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the rest. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Now, Paul does not here use the language of being born a second time. That metaphor is not present here in the text. But what he is talking about is a divine and supernatural work by which a human being, who by nature is a child of wrath, is changed spiritually from a state of spiritual death and transformed into a state of spiritual life, which the apostle calls here quickening. Now, both quickening and rebirth are what we consider under the topic of this word regeneration. The word regeneration, as I'm sure you would suppose, means that something happens again for at least the second time. The prefix re means that something is happening over at least the second time, like the word repeat or repetition. Something is generated again. The word generate comes from the Greek ginomai ginao, which means to be, become, or to happen. Regeneration is simply a fancy word for rebirth. And it calls attention to this necessary change that must take place in the life of a human being if that human being will ever, ever make it into the kingdom of God. God, the Holy Spirit, is the one who regenerates. This is not something found only in the New Testament. But man's inability to rescue himself from his own fallenness is repeatedly communicated in the Old Testament. The idea that the Ethiopian cannot change the color of his skin, nor the leopard his spots. A leopard by nature has spots. An Ethiopian by nature has a color pigmentation to his skin. And he can't, by an act of the will, change all of that. Now, the Bible uses another image in the Old Testament about man in his fallen condition, in his natural state, that describes the heart of man as a heart of stone. A heart of stone. Now, we're not talking about corpses. We're not talking about fossils, reified bodies. We're talking about persons who are biologically alive, whose hearts are pulsating and pumping blood and circulating it throughout their human bodies. But from a spiritual perspective, the heart is described as a stone. It's dead. It is inert. There is no pulse. There is no warmth. There is no rhythm to it. It is cold, inert, and lifeless with respect to the things of God. Now, the worst part of this malady of the stony heart, or of what Paul here calls spiritual death in fallen creatures, is that it leaves a person in a state of moral inability. Moral inability. What do we mean by that? Let's make a distinction here between natural and moral inability. There are certain things that I would like to be able to do that I cannot do because I suffer from limitations of nature. Some of you may be aware of the fact that I like to play golf. I like it a lot. And at our golf course here in Florida, they have lots of these blue herons. How many of you have ever seen a blue heron? They're those big gangly looking beasts, long legs and the funny neck and the funny beak on them. And they sort of walk around like this. Okay. And if you ever see one of these beasts begin to fly, it's almost like he has to taxi before he can get off the ground, almost have to have a reservation and a tugboat to get him started. And this gangly thing starts going along through the water, and then all of a sudden, in big sweeping movement, it takes off and rises. And this ugly thing becomes majestic in its flight pattern. I love it. I love to watch those birds take off and fly. And I almost feel like if that thing can fly, why can't I fly? I would like to be able to fly, but I can't. Because nature has not provided me with the equipment necessary to fly. God does not hold me morally accountable to be able to fly when he hasn't given me the natural equipment necessary to fly. That's what we call a natural inability. Now, as a fallen creature, God tells fallen creatures to repent from their sins, and that requires a change of their mind. It requires that they turn themselves away from their wickedness and that they address themselves toward God. Now, in order to make that kind of a move, a person has to have a brain. He has to be able to understand what the commandment is. And he has to have a will, a faculty of choosing. And he has to have the ability to choose what he wants to choose. Now, every human being, as fallen as he may be, as stony as the heart is, as dead as he is in sin and trespasses, still retains the moral power to make choices. The moral ability to choose whatever he wants. But there is something crucial that he lacks. He lacks the disposition, the inclination, or in simple terms, the desire for God. Man by nature is at enmity with God. Man by nature does not want God in his thoughts or in his mind. He doesn't want to see the kingdom of God. He doesn't want to grasp the kingdom of God. He doesn't want to enter the kingdom of God. He's allergic to the kingdom of God. Jesus said it this way in the 6th chapter of John. No man can come to me unless, there it is again, it is given to him of the Father. No man, that we call a universal negative. No man means how many exceptions? None. No, not one. No man, that is, no human being, it's the universal negative. No man what? May or can? Is there a difference? Big difference. How many times did our teachers try to teach us the difference? Teacher, can I go to the bathroom? I'm sure you can. May I? How many times did you hear that? A million times, right? Okay. No man can. The word can deals with possibilities or abilities. Now, again, this isn't Calvin or Augustine or Luther or Edwards or Tarleton or Sproul or anybody else saying this. This is Jesus saying, no man has the ability to do what? To fly? To come to me. Unless there's one of those necessary conditions. Unless God does something. Jesus is not saying anything different in John chapter 6 than he was in John chapter 3. No man can unless first he is born of the Spirit. The first step of your Christian life, of my Christian life, of anybody's Christian life, is a step taken by God. It is the step of regeneration. In that we call the divine initiative. But God, who is rich in mercy, while you were dead, has quickened you and made you alive together with Christ. You don't come to Christ to get born again. You get born again to come to Christ. And that is the work of the Spirit. And we are as dependent upon the Holy Spirit to change the disposition of our hearts initially, to cut through that heart of stone and turn that heart of stone into a heart of flesh so that it suddenly begins to pulsate and to send blood through that corpse and to make it come alive. We are as dependent upon God, the Holy Spirit, to do that for us in our spiritual life as Adam was dependent upon God to breathe into that dirt, biological life. This Holy Spirit is an absolute prerequisite for biological life. We've already seen that. And he is also the author of spiritual life. He is the one who regenerates. And he alone has the power to do that. Nicodemus said, can a man do it himself? Can a man crawl into his mother's womb and be born a second time? And it's almost as Jesus looks at him and says, don't be ridiculous. Are you a teacher of Israel and you don't understand these things? Don't you know? Well, here's the thing. He didn't know. The vast majority of Christians don't know. The overwhelming majority of born-again people don't understand their own regeneration. They're still walking around thinking they did it. That they went forward and wrote their name in the Lamb's Book of Life. You never were anywhere near the Lamb's Book of Life. The Lamb doesn't pass out pens. He writes your name. He came to a spiritual cemetery and called you from the grave. That's why Paul says, it's by grace that you are saved through faith. And that is not of yourselves, but it is the gift of God. That's what it means to be born again. But you would never choose him unless he first chose you and breathed into your soul new life. Unless a man is born of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God unless God, the Holy Spirit, quickens his soul. That's the beginning. It's a divine beginning, and it's not the end. It's just the beginning. And from there, that same Spirit does not rest until he finishes what he starts.
That was Dr. R.C. Sproul reminding us of our utter helplessness to save ourselves and our absolute need for the Holy Spirit to regenerate our hearts. If you'd like to purchase our current 6-part Holy Spirit series, it's available on 5 CDs for $30.40. To order, call 1-800-435-4343. You can order on the web at ligonier.org. Again, that's ligonier.org. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is Ligonier Ministries, P.O. Box 863-595, Orlando, Florida 32886. We'd like to tell you about today's offer for a donation of any amount. It's our music sampler CD featuring selections from cellist John Catchings, the Scottish Philharmonic with Ian McCrory, the St. Andrews Strings, as well as Grammy Award-winning tenor Stuart Neal. For 5 years, Ligonier Ministries has been providing and producing music CDs for the people of God as they seek to glorify and praise Him in song. The 17 songs featured on this music sampler CD represent some of the finest music available here at Ligonier Ministries. During this week on Renewing Your Mind, we'd like to send you a copy of our music sampler CD for a donation of any amount. Again, If you'd like to receive a copy of the sampler CD, call now and we'll send it to you for a donation of any amount. Our toll-free number is 1-800-435-4343. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is Ligonier Ministries, P.O. Box 863-595, Orlando, Florida 32886. Again, that's Post Office Box 863-595, Orlando, Florida 32886. That's our time for today's Renewing Your Mind broadcast. Thank you for listening. Join us again tomorrow as we continue our Holy Spirit series. Renewing Your Mind is a radio ministry of Ligonier Ministries and is prayerfully and financially supported by listeners like you in your radio listening area.